open. Something within me poured out. And see, I thought I understood what unconditional love was because 6 years prior to that date, I married and said I do to my lovely wife. And I promised to her, and I honestly believe that I promised to give her and am striving to give her unconditional love. That day, that moment, I said before God and before the witnesses there and before the pastor, I said that I do, that I covenant before God that I would choose her and that I would love her and that I would choose her and no one else, right? Say yes to her and no to all the women in the rest of the world, right? And so my thought was that I am promising unconditional love to her. And that's true. I am striving to give unconditional love. But the reality is that that same day, she was able to do something for me. And the reality is as time has gone on, she works, so she helps pay the bills. She cooks. She cleans. She does a lot of stuff. And naturally, you think, well, that's love. That's, you know, of course you're going to love because of that. But on October 25th, 2012, my definition or understanding or knowledge of unconditional love shifted because it was the day that my son was born, my first son. And as I sat there in the hospital room, he was born in the evening, and as I sat there and holding him and family had left, and it was just Holly, myself, and Isaac. As I was holding him in my arms, I realized that this kid is doing nothing for me. I mean, right now, he is literally racking up bills already. he is doing nothing for me, but I can't help but look at him and looking at this dependent child and pour out unconditional love and think, there's nothing that's going to separate him from me and my love for him. Nothing. And it hit me as I'm looking as a father, I look over my son, I hear and I see the Heavenly Father looking down on me, and he says, that's how I see you. You are a helpless babe in my eyes, but I love you. I love you unconditionally. There's nothing that you can do for me, but I love you. And I'm pouring that out on you right this minute. And it just hit me like a ton of bricks. And my understanding of children has radically shifted because I realized that these are our children loved by unconditionally by parents, and that I love my son unconditionally, and that my Heavenly Father loves me unconditionally. And so this morning, I want us to look at and understand and kind of dive into that love. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to look at just a small little passage this morning. We're going to look at two verses. Chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Just give you a second. Take your time, hurry up. somebody caught that. All right, that's good. verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Okay, if you're a good student of Scripture, or hopefully you are striving to be a good student of Scripture, as soon as you read that, if you are, something popped out to you, and that is that word therefore, right? Some of yours, my translation, I have the ESV, my translation has it right at the beginning. It's the very first word. Some of yours may have it in the middle of the sentence. But whenever you come to a therefore, whenever you're reading Scripture, you always must stop and say, okay, what is this therefore, right? Why is it there? Therefore is a concluding thing. It's drawing emphasis on something. If you're writing a propositional paper, you would say, here's point one, two, and three. So in conclusion, or therefore, this is my answer. Or this is what we ought to do. And so, as a good student of Scripture, I'm asking, what is the therefore? Well, Ephesians chapter 4, what do we have? What do we see? We see that Paul talks about, as he's writing this letter to the Ephesians, He's talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about the church. And he says that the Spirit has given many gifts and that he has given many the call to be prophets or apostles or pastors or teachers. And all that he's given those that he's called them to be that, to equip the saints. You guys are the saints, the believers of Christ. Whether you think you are or not, you are a saint. That's awesome. And so the reality is that teachers and pastors are here to equip the saints. Why? To help them to grow up, it says, to not be as children and immature in their faith, but mature in the faith. And to grow up as a body, as Christ is the head, and to grow up in love. And emphasizing again this idea of love, I just want to read verse 15 and 16. He says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." I don't know if your translation has that as the emphasis of the last word, but mine does. Love. Significant, right? Christ is love. God is love. We're building up in love. That's part of what we're to think about as we're imitating Christ, imitating God. But then I think more specifically, he's drawing from verse 31 and 32 of chapter 4. That last couple sentences there, he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." So all of that stuff, that bitterness, anger, malice, wrath, all of that is not what we are to be about. That is our old self. We have died and now we are raised up in Christ and we're a new creation. And so because of that, that is the old self. We're putting that off. In response to that, we should be the opposite of that. The opposite of anger, malice, and wrath is kindness. We're to be full of kindness, tender-hearted. I think of loving, right? Another way of translating or understanding the word tender-hearted means like loving. And then forgiving. Forgiving to one another. That is, again, that's another loving thing, to forgive someone. He says not only that, but to forgive as God in Christ forgave you. And that, my friend, is intense. He forgave you of everything. And so that's a big thing. And so therefore, because of all this, because of you're supposed to put this away, and this is what you should be about, you are now to be imitators of God. Therefore, because of all this, be imitators of God. That word imitator is, you're going to like this, okay? I promise. Mimetai. That's the Greek word, right? And what does it literally mean? It literally means to imitate, to mimic. You know, that's where we get our word mimic from, to mimic. And so I'm to mimic God, or I'm to imitate God. And now that I have a kid, and now that he's two, I totally understand this. Right, as it says, as beloved children, some of you says beloved children or dearly loved children. I understand what mimicking the father is like, because I have a 2-year-old mini me running around my house, right? And he wants to do and say everything that I do and say, and it is sometimes it's very annoying, because let's just be quite frank, right? He wants to go wherever I go, and that's okay, but sometimes I need to go to the bathroom, and I want to get away, and I want some private time, but yet he still wants to follow me into the bathroom and see what I'm doing, and wants to imitate me, and he wants to use the bathroom then, or whatever I say, he wants to copy me. In fact, yesterday was just an interesting day, but I was home with the boys. Holly was at work, and my kid has learned how to lock the doors now. Like the bedroom doors, right? It was great. He's already learned how to unlock the back door, and we have a black lab that she stays outside at night, but she comes in during the day, and sometimes she has to go out. And now he can open the door and close it and lock it back, and it's awesome. I'm like, "Isaac, go let in the dog." "Okay." And he goes off and does it. He loves it. I hate it, you know, having to go. And so now I have somebody doing that for me that loves it. But yesterday, I didn't realize he can lock the bedroom doors. I didn't realize he knew that trick. And so we're coming out of my bedroom, and he locks the door and then shuts it. And we're all outside the bedroom, and nobody's inside. I'm like, kid, did you just lock the door? Yeah, Dad. I'm like, why did you lock the door? And I'm like, come on. And so, like, what do I do? You know, I don't have the little flathead key. I can't find it or whatever to unlock the door. And so I go to my little toolbox, and I find my little mini tools, you know, the mini screwdrivers and the flatheads. And I pull one out, and I didn't realize it, but he's right behind me, and he pulls one out too. And so I'm going through the door, and I'm sticking the little screwdriver in. It barely fits in there, and I'm trying to figure out and feel around and trying to unlock it, and I pull it out. I can't do it. And all of a sudden, no, Dad, boom, and he sticks his in and starts, you know, doing the same thing, just jiggling around. And then finally I get it. But he imitates every single thing I do. And he follows me. And that's the reality. That's how I'm to be to my Heavenly Father. As who he is, and as he leads, I am to follow. That's imitating. As he goes, and I follow after him, that's imitating him. Some of you need to realize that. Some of you need to understand that this morning. That to be an imitator of God means to follow after him. If he's leading you somewhere, you go after him. You follow him. That's imitating. Some of you need to realize that that means being kind and tenderhearted and loving and forgiving. That is imitating Christ. That is who he is. That's God's nature. And that's what we are to be about. And it says this, as beloved children. Yours may say, dearly loved children. And I want to settle in with this for a second, just for a few minutes. This idea that we are beloved children, or we are dearly loved children to God the Father. See, John 1 tells you that if you believe that Christ is your Lord and Savior, that he has made you, he has given you the right to become the children of God. Not only that, Romans 8 tells us that he has given us by the Spirit a spirit of adoption. That we have been chosen, and we are his. And not only that, but we are joint heirs with Jesus. We are, you, as a follower of Christ, or a son or a daughter of God the Father. You are his kid. And children mess up. They mess up all the time. But yet a father is continually to love and will continually love his children. And I think of myself, I think of yesterday, I think God was just kind of just testing me, but also just reminding me as I was already kind of knowing what I was going to preach about. And yesterday was a hard day. Like I said, I was by myself, and my son just, it seemed like every other thing I said, he deliberately disobeyed, right? He did the opposite. And I just, you know, and just time and time again, 2 days before, he was like the perfect kid. He did everything right. And now I'm like, what's the deal, son? Every single time I have to ask you to do something, I said, quit touching it. And you don't just touch it, you grab it and throw it, right? I'm just going to boom, right? And so I'm like, seriously? But at the end of the day, I'm an imperfect father. And I know that my son hurts me. He makes me sad by disobeying me. And he royally screws up sometimes. But the thing is, when I put him down and I put him to bed last night, I told him something that I truly believe. And at the end of the day, I said, son, I love you. I can't wait to see you in the morning. You know, because I do. That nothing's going to stop that. Even when he messes up, I'm going to love him. And if I'm an imperfect father, how much better can I think of my perfect father when you royally screw up or I royally screw up? And he says, I love you. He says, unconditionally. He says, I know you're going to mess up. I know my son's going to mess up, but that doesn't change the fact that I'm going to love him. It doesn't change the fact that our Heavenly Father loves you, loves us. And so I think this morning we need to settle in on that for a second. Some of you may be struggling with this idea that God really actually loves you. That you may be struggling with the song, One Thing Remains. I love that song. It says, your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me, right? Your love never fails. It keeps just repeating that over and over again. And I remember the first time I heard that song, I was like, yes, this is awesome. Yes, this is so true. how his love just constantly never fails. But yet some of us are singing that your love never fails until I do this, or until I say that, or until I forget to do this, or whatever. You really think that his love does actually fail on you, that you have to do something in order to somehow earn his love, that God loved the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Yes, that's a thing in the past, and you know that. You're like, I know I was loved, that Christ died for me, but you don't know who I am. You don't see who I am right now. I'm struggling. God loves you. See, Romans 5:8 says this, and this is a verse that probably everybody knows this verse, or have one time heard this verse, especially if you know the Romans Road way of presenting the gospel. But I think so many times we overlook this part. Romans 5:8 says this. It says, but God shows, or in other words, your translation may say demonstrates, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, we were sinners, and Romans 5:6 tells us that we were weak and ungodly, right? That's sinning. So we were weak and sinners, but yet God shows. What's significant about that? Here's the thing. That word shows, give you again, you're going to impress you right here. Sunestasin is the Greek word there. Sunestasin. You're like, I'll never remember that. But that's okay. What does that mean? It's a word that is present and active. That verb is present and active. Why is that important? Well, because Christ died for our sins. Says, but God shows his love for us, and that Christ, you know, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That died is a past tense. It's called an aorist tense. And so it's past, something that happened in the past. But the shows and the demonstrates is a present active thing. So what does that mean? That means that God is presently and actively loving you. How incredible is that? He is showing love. He is demonstrating. Because of Christ's death on the cross, he now can and forever will be constantly showing his love and pouring out his love and giving his love present actively. We don't ever live in the past. We don't ever live in the future. We live in the present always. And God is presently actively pouring out love. And hopefully this morning that you realize that as a child of him, that is what your God, your daddy, your father, as Romans tells us, we've been given a spirit of adoption, so we have the right to call him Abba Father. Call him Daddy. He loves us. And that he is always loving us. That no matter as you walk into tomorrow, he's loving you. As you screw up, as you walk outside the door, and as you go to your car, and before you even get home, you may mess up. I may mess up, but the reality is that God loves. Doesn't change that. Doesn't change the fact that God loves. So, imitate Christ. Imitate God. Imitate God as beloved children, as children, knowing that the Father loves me, no matter what, and I'm transformed by that love, the things that he's done for me. So let's continue looking in verse 2. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Walk in love. Some of your translations may say, like, live the life of love. But here's the thing. That word walk, or the Greek word there is peripatite. Say that 10 times fast. Peripatite. And you know what? It literally means walk. It literally means walk. And so I don't really like the living the life of. I like the better translation, walk in love. Because live can be a passive thing. Walk is an active thing. And that verb there is a present active imperative. It's an active command to walk in love. But living a life of love, that sounds so passive to me. I can sleeping and I'm living, right? I can stand here in front of you guys. I'm living. I'm breathing. My heart's beating. I'm living, but I'm not doing anything. Walking, you have to move. You have to do something in order to walk. I know this now because I have a Fitbit. Some of you are like, what is that? And this is a bad thing, and it's an awesome thing, and it's a bad thing. It's a thing that it's a pedometer, basically. I'm wearing it on my wrist right now, this little black thing. It's a pedometer. It measures or counts the steps that I walk. And so I know that some days that this past week when I've been just in the office, man, I've been only walking like 2,000 or 3,000 steps. You're like, man, that sounds pretty good. No, it's not. It's not very good at all. It's a pretty sluggish life. And when reality is that I was at camp 2 weeks ago, had this thing on, and by like 5 o'clock, I was hitting 10,000 steps. And so by the end of the night, at midnight, as we're finally getting to bed, dude, I was at like 17,000 steps sometimes. That's like a lot of miles. It measures how many miles, and it also measures because of that how many calories you're burning. So I have it on my wrist now. I can visually see how bad I'm walking, or if I'm walking a lot, or if I'm not walking very much at all. But the thing is, I guess I could throw it across the room and maybe it'd count some steps like that. But I have to move in order for it to count. I have to walk, to move. And that's the idea that God is telling us, and that Paul is calling us through Scripture here, that to walk in love is something we step into, and it's something we move in. It's not something we just, man, I'm a loving guy. No, you act in that. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. 1 John 3:16 says, this is love, that he laid down his life for us. He didn't just say it. He did it in action. And goes on to tell us at the end of that little paragraph there, it says, so little children, don't just love in word or in speech, but in action and in truth. And so I'm not to just say, you know, say I'm a loving person. I have to act it. I have to live it out. And that's what he's saying. Walk in love. I have this picture of this idea that I'm putting on shoes or something that's, if I'm going to go walking, I want to put on some good shoes, some comfortable shoes. It changes the way I walk. And this idea that it's transforming me, or perhaps maybe you think of it as glasses or something that you see, sunglasses you put on, and it changes the way you see things. And so you may ask the question, well, how do I literally live this out? How do I apply this to me, to myself? And this is something that I've been kind of wrestling with, and it's something that I've been trying to apply to my life, is that as I'm going out and about, if I'm going to the store, that's usually about all I either come to the office or I get to go to the store with small kids. You don't get to go a whole lot of places. And so, you know, if I'm going to the store, I'm going to the office or doing something as because of church or whatever, if I come in contact with people, this is my thought and what I've been trying to just kind of pray over myself and remind myself, as I look at them, as I see people, I am to see them through the eyes of God's love. That God loves them. And if they don't know it, that they ought to understand or experience God's love. I hope that they do. And so that affects the way I interact with people. It affects the way I'm just around people. Hopefully my countenance is changed. Hopefully I have a view of joy. I think of Jesus walking around and when he was here walking on earth. You know, I don't think he was probably walking around with like a frown on his face the whole time, right? I mean, can't you see Jesus, the compassionate, the perfect compassionate person? He probably had a smile on his face all the time. And I'm not saying I've got a smile all the time, but he lived a life of joy and love. Another thing that I love about Jesus is the fact that he was okay with being interrupted. So often, this is just me. Maybe it's just me. Maybe y'all don't do this. But so often I see people and I interact, especially if I'm just going to a store or go something, you know, got to get gas, whatever. I just see people as a means to an end. Like I'm going to the store, I get up to the cash register, and the woman that's checking me out, she's just the means to the end, which is me getting my groceries, paying for it, and going. Honestly, I don't think twice about who that is. But when I'm walking in love, the people that I come in contact with, I'm to be thinking, God loves that person. That person's someone that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, who is love. God is love. He sent his son to die for that person. I love that person. And so when I interact with somebody on the phone or interact with somebody in life, and maybe people interrupt my life, Paul tells us on later on in Ephesians 5 that pray for opportunities or make use of the opportunities that God gives you for time. And if he's interrupting your life with someone, perhaps this is a time for you to walk in love and show the love of Christ to someone. Perhaps it's a time that you are to be an imitator of God, and that perhaps you're just whatever it is, whatever he leads you to do, whether it's just a smile, a hello, or talking about Jesus, whatever it is, if you're doing it in love, perhaps that's why you're being interrupted. So often I'm like, interruptions, I hate them. I want to do what I need to do. And I think of like this week, I've had a lot of sales calls, and I'm thinking, I'm on the phone, and here in the office, I'm like, I really don't want to be on the phone with you. You are very annoying me. You know, I don't want what you're selling me, okay? I'm all good. But I'm trying to remind myself, but I still need to be kind and walk in love even when I'm on the phone with this person, because they're just doing their job, and they are a person that Jesus loves, that God died on the cross for. And so it's changing the way I interact with people, and that's a good thing. And the reality is, we're to walk in the love as Christ's love, which was a sacrificial love. And that's why when interruptions come, they are sacrifices. So walking in love may mean not that you just lay down your life for someone, but it may mean that you lay down your time. It may mean that you lay down your priorities. It may mean that you lay down your preferences. And that is walking in love, and that's walking in the sacrificial love of Christ. Because it's all about imitating our God, the one who loved us, gave us, and now we are transformed by that love, and that is what motivates us, that's what pushes us and drives us, and hopefully that's what we're doing. So this morning, in closing, I want to invite you to perhaps respond in one way or the other, but perhaps some of you may just need to let it settle in, just maybe marinate in the fact that God loves you, the fact that it's not about what you've done for him, it's not about the fact of whatever you could do for him. Sometimes I feel like I'm a person that I want the approval of man. Yeah, I seek that, but which is not a good thing, but also I'm seeking the approval of God. Sometimes I'm like sitting there in the office, I'm like, am I making you proud, God? Do you love me? And he's like, I never stop loving you. I love you. It's not about what I can do for him or when I screw up. He loves. And so some of you maybe this morning, you just need to rest in that, set in that. Perhaps you need to repent of your unbiblical unbiblical view of God's love for you. That you think it's about what you do or can do or stay away from for him, but that's not what the Bible says. And so maybe this morning you just need to repent of that and say, God, your love does never fail. It never fails. It really is that way. And that it's not dependent on me. It's all you. Or maybe this morning some of you need to respond by this reality that you need to begin to walk in that love. You need to really begin to imitate God as he's forgiven us for everything. And he gives us kindness. He gives us mercy. He comes at us with love. And you're like, but you don't understand the junk that I'm walking through. Well, here's the truth. You may be going through some junk. A lot of us are. But the truth is that God loves you, and that God has saved you eternally. That you may be walking through a temporary affliction, but you are his, and eternal treasure is yours in heaven, right? He is your treasure. Eternity in with him. So walk in the love that he's given us. Walk in the love that we have from him, and imitate that. And some of us need to think about that one particular person or a group of people or whatever that maybe we come in contact with each and every day, and you're like, it's really hard to be loving to that person. And you know what? God's saying, you know, sometimes it's hard loving you, but I love you. You know? And so that's the reality that I have to realize, that no matter what, I'm called to love, called to walk in that love. And it's not just something I, you know, suggested, but it's a command to do. So this morning, maybe you need to just say, Lord, help me. Help me to be transformed by your love, and help me as I go out to walk in love towards other people, and to see them as people that you love, you died on the cross for, and that they are worth it, and that they are worthy of hearing about you and knowing you and having a touch from you, whether it's through just me saying hi, me smiling, or showing love to them through some other way. Father, we thank you for this message. Lord, we thank you for your truth. And oh God, we thank you for your love. It is amazing. It is radical. It is unconditional. And so God, we thank you. Lord, we ask that you would help us to respond the right way. Lord, as your word has been proclaimed, Father, we must respond. And whatever it is, God, I pray that you would move in our hearts. And Lord, lead us to make that decision, to make some kind of response to you. Lord, may we leave out of this place a changed person. Father, I thank you for all that you've done. We love you, Jesus. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen.